We're in Matthew chapter 10 again tonight. Once again, Christ is sending his disciples out two by two in Matthew chapter 10. He delegates authority to them and he gives directions for their work. We saw the provisions for their work, and then last week, looking at verses 16 through 23, we see the perils of their work, indicating that they would face persecution. And he goes beyond just the immediate sending them out two by two and looks into the future for the disciples themselves, as well as into the future for us. I believe these verses apply even to us today, that we'll face persecution, and then on even into the tribulation, there will be persecution of the believers during the tribulation. And so I think he expands from just the immediate two by two and expands into the future. As we come then to verse 24, we see verses 24 through 33. We see the boldness of the workers. So we saw the provisions of the work, we saw the perils of the work, but now we see the boldness of the workers. Verses 24 down through verse 33. Let me just read those verses so you kind of get an overview of it, and then we'll go back and look at it more specifically. But I see that this as the boldness of the workers that Christ encourages them in. And notice the three times that Christ says, "Fear not." Fear not. The disciple is not above his teacher, nor the servant above his Lord. It is enough for the disciple that he be like his teacher and the servant like his Lord. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebul, how much more shall they call them of his household? Fear them not, therefore, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed and hidden that shall not be known. When I tell you in darkness, that speak in light, and what you hear in the ear, that proclaim upon the housetops. And fear not them who kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? And one of them shall fall on the ground without your Father. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father who is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father who is in heaven. Again, our thoughts are circled around those three times where he says, fear not, in verse 26, 28, and 31, fear not. And so, we're talking about the boldness of the workers as we go forth. And again, Christ himself has expanded beyond just the sending out of the disciples two by two. So these are words for us. Fear not. Begins in verse 24, the disciple is not above his teacher nor the servant above his Lord. Again, that's a pretty self-explanatory thought. The teacher is the one that has more knowledge, and therefore he is teaching his student. And the word disciple here is the word student. So the student is not above his teacher. The teacher is teaching because the teacher has studied the material. The teacher has more knowledge, and he's passing that on to the student so that the student can learn. And the student is not going to learn more than what the teacher knows. Now, the student can go off on his own and do some further study, and he might learn more, but he's not going to learn more from that teacher than what the teacher knows. That's not possible. So you're not going to gain more knowledge than what the teacher has unless you seek knowledge elsewhere. But Christ is simply making a very simple statement that the student is not going to be above the teacher because the teacher has the knowledge that he's passing on to them. And then he says, it's enough for the disciple that he be like his teacher. Every teacher wants the student to at least come up to his level. And then, obviously, most teachers want their student to go beyond them, but they're not going to be able to go beyond them without getting teaching from elsewhere. But again, Christ is simply saying, it's enough that you become like the teacher or that the servant like his Lord. But then his point is really this. If they've called the master of the house Beelzebul, how much more shall they call them of his household? Depending on your translation, some have it Beelzebub, and some have it Beelzebul. Beelzebul is actually what is in the Greek. Beelzebub was a god of the Philistines, actually the god of flies. The Philistine country was known for swarms of flies that were a very great problem for them, and so they had Beelzebub, the god of the flies, that was supposed to protect them from the swarms of flies. That's Beelzebub. But the Jews changed the one letter and made it Beelzebul. Beelzebul means the god of filth, or the god of dung. And it was a derogatory term that the Jews used for this god of the Philistines, but they actually used it for Satan himself. He was the god of filth, or the god of dung. And so it was a very derogatory term. It was a term of great contempt, and they used this Beelzebul for Satan himself. And so there were times when the Jews referred to Christ as Beelzebul, referring to him with great contempt and with great disgust, and really equating him with Satan. And Christ is saying, and again, depending on your translation, it should be Beelzebul, and he's saying, if they're calling me Beelzebul, what do you think they're going to call you? You're my student. You're not going to be greater than me. They're going to treat you in the same way they have treated me. That's his point. They're not going to treat the student better than they treat the teacher. They're going to treat the student the same as they treat the teacher. And if they have great contempt for me and they have great disgust for me, they're going to have great contempt for you and disgust for you as my students, as my disciples. Don't expect them to treat you any differently than they've treated me as your teacher or as your master. But, he says then in verse 26, though they're going to treat you in the same way they treated me, they're going to persecute you in the same way they've persecuted me, fear them not. Don't be afraid of them. Why? For there's nothing covered that shall not be revealed, nothing hidden that shall not be made known. In essence, what he's saying is don't be afraid of them, because their unbelief and their falsehood will someday be revealed. The truth will be made known. The truth that you proclaim will be made known, and the falsehood that they proclaim will be made known. It'll be uncovered, it'll be revealed. So you don't need to fear them. In essence, there's really the thought here of, God himself said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord." In essence, Christ is saying here that their unbelief and their falsehood will be revealed. Your truth will be revealed. All will know that they had lied, and all will know that you told the truth, and leave that in my hands. The timing of that, he doesn't say when the timing of that is, but he says, leave it in my hands. I will take care of it. And so he says, don't be afraid. Even though they're going to persecute you, even though they're going to show contempt and disgust for you, as they have for me, your teacher, don't be afraid of them, because the truth will be made known and their lies will be revealed. And so therefore, he says in verse 27, what I tell you in darkness, that speak in light, and what you hear in the ear, that proclaim upon the housetops. In other words, because in the end, their lie and unbelief will be revealed and made known, and the truth will be revealed and made known, don't be afraid to scream the truth from the housetops. Proclaim it loudly, proclaim it boldly, and that's what we said here. This is about the boldness of the workers. Don't be afraid to proclaim boldly the truth, because even though right now they may claim that you're telling lies and that you're teaching falsehood, in the end, it will be made known that you are the one preaching and teaching the truth. So proclaim the truth. Proclaim it from the housetops. Don't be ashamed of it. Don't be afraid of it. Proclaim it, because in the end, God will reveal it. Any questions or comments on that? That's kind of the first to fear not. As he says, don't be afraid of them because the truth will be made known, so proclaim that truth from the housetops. Don't be afraid to proclaim it.
Jesus did that real well when it came to the Pharisees.
Christ was not afraid to proclaim the truth himself, and he was the example of that as their teacher. And he's, of course, teaching the disciples to follow him and to do as he had done. And so he's very plainly telling them, do as I've done. Proclaim it from the housetops. And even though they call me Beelzebul, that's not going to stop me from proclaiming the truth. It's not going to stop me from proclaiming it from the housetops. And so he's telling the disciples, do the same. Regardless of what they may try to do to you, regardless of what they may call you, regardless of their contempt and disgust for you, don't be afraid of them. The truth will be made known. It will be revealed. Next he says in verse 28, and fear not them who kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. This verse is sometimes kind of misunderstood. Who is it that we're told to fear in that verse? Who should we fear?
God,
exactly. Fear God. God's the one who's able to destroy both body and soul. The only thing man can do is kill the body. And in essence, Christ's saying, don't be afraid of that. And when you really stop and think about it, why should we fear death? I mean, what happens when we die? The only thing man can do is send us to heaven. They can kill us, and we get to go to heaven. And so why should we fear that? Why should we be afraid of that? And that's what Christ is saying here. Okay, they're going to persecute you. They call me Beelzebul. They're going to show contempt and disgust. They're going to persecute you, and they might even kill you. Why should you be afraid of that? That's not anything to be afraid of. In fact, just the opposite. You should be afraid of not proclaiming the truth, because now you're not doing as God wants you to do. And he's the one you should fear, the one who's able to kill both body and soul. And so that's the one you should fear, not the one who's able to just kill the body. And actually, that's later on in this same chapter. He talks about the one who will save his life will lose it, and the one who will lose his life will save it. And so he addresses that even more fully later on in this same chapter. Tim?
I was doing a study on Church of Laodicea mm-hmm. today, and it was amazing. Several ladies said they really have trouble at times not being lukewarm.
Mm-hmm.
Depending on who they're around.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah. It's very easy to, you know, depending on who we're around and who we're with, it's easy to not be bold, to have that fear. And that's where Christ is encouraging them. And really, that's, we need to think about that. We need to think about it ahead of time, not when we're in the situation, but we need to think about it ahead of time. How am I going to handle this? When I'm amongst unbelievers, when I'm amongst those who are going to make fun of me, show contempt for me, show disgust for me perhaps, how am I going to handle that? Am I going to back down? Am I going to back away? Or am I going to be bold and not be afraid of them? Knowing, again, he will reveal the truth in time, and there's really nothing that they can do to me.
Many of them said a couple of them said they just try to blend in.
Yeah, yeah. And we're all guilty of that. We're all guilty of just trying to blend in to what's around us.
My instructor made a great statement to me in class for a seminar. He said, which is more important, the things that you have or the things that you haven't seen yet?
Mm-hmm.
I mean, down here on earth, you see everything that everybody has. But when we die, we go to where we belong, which is our actual home. Mm-hmm. That's when we see what we mm-hmm. actually have.
Mm-hmm. He's making the comment, what's more important to us, the things that we see now and have, or the things that we haven't yet seen? What's really more important? And certainly, it's those things that we have not seen.
From New York to Pennsylvania, from Pennsylvania to Georgia, from Georgia to Texas, Texas back to Georgia, and now back up here to Pennsylvania. And every time we've left everything behind, and the people that we've always came in front of, you know, that God's put in our path, we don't know them from Adam. We don't know whether they're rich, they're poor. We don't know their background, nothing. They put them, and God puts them here. And, you know, we'll be sitting there, you know, at a picnic table somewhere, laughing and joking and goofing off. Yeah, we're living out of our SUV, but we're still got the peace, the joy that God gave us. People come up, aren't you living in your vehicle? Yeah, we're living in our vehicle. Why are you so happy? Because we got Jesus in our hearts. Mm-hmm. We got the Lord. Aren't you mad at him? No. Why should we be? He's the one that brought us here. Well, I'd be mad at him. Well, if you want to be mad at him, you can go ahead and be mad at him, but you have no reason really to be mad at him. Mm-hmm. We're here to do what God wants to do. What's that? To tell others about God like we're doing now.
Mm-hmm. And we need to have that boldness very clearly is what Christ is proclaiming here. Again, he talked. It's not that hard to do if we just share what God's done in our own lives. And he's talked about the persecution in verses 16 through 23. So now he's addressing, okay, in light of that persecution, are you going to have the boldness to proclaim the truth? And he's saying you can have that boldness because the truth will be made known, and all they can do is kill the body. And then he goes on in verse 29. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? And one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father, but the very hairs of your head are numbered. Therefore, fear not. You are of more value than many sparrows. In essence, what he's saying is here, fear not, because God's in control and he is caring for you. And he uses this example of the sparrow. He said the sparrow, two sparrows are sold for a farthing. The farthing here is, it was a copper. The Greek word here is referring to a copper coin. It was the lowest or the littlest coin of that time, of the least value. Your translation may actually use the word penny, and it's actually not a bad translation, because that's our least valuable coin is the penny. And that's what he uses here is the Greek word to refer to the least valuable coin that was available at that time. And he says two sparrows are sold for that penny, if you will. And yet it says, and by the way, there in Israel at the time, sparrows were extremely numerous, and just basically they were considered a nuisance. And yet it says that not one of them shall fall on the ground without your Father. That's a good translation, depending on what translation you have. I think one says without your Father's will. The word will is not there in the original. It just simply says without your Father. Now, sometimes we might read that and say, well, not a sparrow can't fall without the Father knowing about it. That's true, but it's more than just that he knows about it. It is the idea that a sparrow can't fall without the Father permitting it, without the Father knowing about it, but also without the Father guiding that fall, making the choice as to when that sparrow is going to fall and where that sparrow is going to fall and at what time that sparrow is going to. I mean, he knows everything about it, and he is guiding and is in control of that fall, every single sparrow. Who were so numerous that they were a nuisance, every single sparrow, the Father knows about it, is in control of it, and does not allow that sparrow to fall without him guiding it and without him making sure that it's at his time and according to his will. A sparrow. And then he goes on and says, Are you not worth more than a sparrow? There is nothing that's going to happen to us that God's not in control of, that he's not permitting and allowing, that he's not guiding and directing, that it's not according to his will, it's not according to his timing. Everything about it is under his control. And it's under his love, and under his care, and under his guidance. In fact, he even throws in here, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Sometimes we look at that and say, okay, he knows the number of my hairs, and that's true. But what I find interesting in that phrase where it says, the very hairs of your head are numbered, there's two verb tenses used there. One is referring to a continuous action, and one is referring to an action in the past. And I think what he's saying is simply this. I have had your hairs numbered in the past, and I continue to number your hairs continually, always. In other words, you know, we have hair falling out all the time. And it's not just that he knew how many hairs I had back 5 years ago. It's not just that he knew how many hairs I had 5 minutes ago. He knows how many hairs I have every continuous second. If a hair falls out right now, he knows it. He's talking about the sparrows falling. Well, guess what? Even if a hair falls off your head, he knows it, and he has the number of those hairs. It's again, it comes to the omniscience of God. He knows everything, including the continuous number of the hairs on your head. And some of us have a lot falling out quite often, and he's keeping count all the time. He's keeping count every day, every second of the day. He knows what's there. And it's under his control. Yeah, God's the blame for the baldness. It's under his control. He knows about it. It's by his permission and his allowance and his direction. Rob, I think you had your hand up.
As you look at this, it seems that Jesus is really telling us that he'll be with us, guiding us every step of the way.
And that's his point. He is simply saying, if I know the hairs of your head continuously, as it's changing moment by moment, and I still know, and not one hair can fall without me knowing it and without me in control of it, and not one sparrow can fall without me in control of it, then do you think you'll be safe with me? He'll never leave us nor forsake us. Do you think that I'm in control of your life, that I'm in control of what's happening, even when the persecution comes? Do you think maybe I'm still in control of that? Do you think maybe it's still according to my will? Do you think maybe I can still guide you and direct you through that? That's his point. Don't be afraid. Be bold. Be bold. In fact, he goes on then in verse 32, therefore, he's drawing a conclusion, because of all of this, because the truth will be made known and their lies will be made known, therefore be bold to proclaim that truth. And then he says, don't be afraid of them. They can kill the body, but that's all they can do. That's not a problem. And know that I'm with you, and I'm in control, and I'm guiding and directing everything about you. I've got it all under control, so don't be afraid. Now, with all of that knowledge, here's the conclusion. Therefore, whosoever shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father who's in heaven. Whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father who is in heaven. He says, with all of this, don't be afraid to confess me before men. Don't be afraid to proclaim me before men. Don't be afraid to tell others that you're one of mine. Don't be afraid to tell them that you're a Christ one. Don't be afraid to tell them that you're one of my students, one of my disciples. Even though they're calling me Beelzebul, don't be afraid to tell them, confess me before men. Tell others about me, and I'll confess you before the Father. Don't give in to the persecution and the pressures around you and deny me before men out of fear of what man might do. You don't have to fear what man might do. You can have boldness to proclaim and confess me before men. Obviously, when you think about verse 33, whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father. There's some continuous action taking place here. And I say that from the standpoint, Peter denied his Lord. But he acknowledged that sin. He confessed that sin. He repented of that sin. And Christ is not denying Peter before the Father today. And so, there may be times when we fail. It doesn't mean we are going to be denied before the Father forever. Doesn't mean we're never going to be able to be saved. He's simply saying, the one who continuously denies me is the one who hasn't trusted me. But you who have trusted me, don't be afraid to confess me before men. Fear not. The truth will be made known. Fear not. They can only kill the body. Fear not. I'm in control. Boldly confess me before men. It's a passage that, yes, he shared with the disciples as he sent them out two by two, but we've already seen in the previous verses that he's expanded it beyond that immediate context into the future. And guess what? We are the future. He's talking to us. Let's bow in prayer. Father, again, we thank you for these wonderful promises and these wonderful truths. We do confess to you those times when we've just tried to blend in, when we have feared. And I pray, Father, that you would help us to look at these words tonight and to continue to study them and apply them to our lives and recognize that the truth will be revealed. We don't have to fear man because all they can do is kill the body. And we don't have to fear what's going on around us because you're in control of it all. You're in absolute control. Nothing escapes you, not even a hair falling from our head. Help us to boldly confess you before others. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good evening, and thanks for coming tonight.